Well, good morning, church, again. Last night, we had the joy of going downtown and serving street-involved people. And I want to say thank you to the unsung heroes in this church, and while we are grateful for those who went, and it was awesome, I'll get to them in a sec. The unsung heroes are all of you who make food in hiddenness week after week when we serve at TAC. And I just want us to thank those that provide food. Amen. You know, one of the things that Jesus calls us to do, his community, is to care for the poor. I got to tell you, when I thought we started this partnership downtown with Toronto Alliance Church, where our church would go once a month, and we do some other things, but especially that, I actually, based on my church history, was a little worried, because I thought that after a few months, based on what I've seen in history, that it would wane and that our commitment to serve street-involved people and to help the team down at Toronto Alliance would peter out. But this has been 16 years strong almost. And I just want to say this. I know that it continues to be a challenge to provide and deliver food. But I need to tell you that Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you do it for me. You do it to me. So when you're making food next time, or the next time we talk from TAC and that we need food for, you know, the second Saturday night of the month, as you're preparing, or if you haven't yet, you may want to start doing something, is to think, I'm actually doing this for Jesus. Because that's what Jesus said. It's actually for me. And instead of thinking about the frustration on your schedule and spending some money to do that. So I just want to encourage us as a church. I'm so proud of you. I underestimated you this many years. And it was no small feat. I mean, this was a turkey dinner, mashed potatoes, all kinds of things. And I watched the joy on the faces of people from downtown eating a hot turkey meal. And it stirred my heart because I thought, this is kind of what the kingdom is. So thanks to all who came down and served last night, especially many of our Farsi-speaking brothers and sisters in the room came down to serve with us. So it was so fun to do it with you and serve shoulder to shoulder. It was great. Having said that, I was blown away a couple times last night. As I watched one guy actually working on coming up to get or asking for his fourth plate, get absolutely irritated when I suggested that he wait until the new person who just came in who hadn't had anything yet, wait until they get one. I found that fascinating to me. He ended up having five full plates that night. And then after it was all over and the service was on and we were like halfway through the service, someone walks up, comes in the building, obviously not in the greatest state of mind, and comes in, everything's been put away, and he asked for some food. And some of our volunteers, joyfully with smiles on their face, went and grabbed some bags of take-home bags of food and fruit and stuff like that and brought it out to him. And he grabs it and he feels it and he goes, it's not hot. What are you giving me this blank for? And I just sat there and shook my head. But God bless Heather, wherever you are. Went in the back and dug some stuff out, heated it in the microwave, got him a nice hot meal. But I was amazed at the ingratitude, the lack of thankfulness by a couple of people, or almost the sense of entitlement. And sometimes, and word on the street down there is when Summit comes, everyone comes. But sometimes they get so used to grace that they suddenly become entitled and they complain. Now, does that mean we stop doing that? No. Here's why. Because you and I do the same thing to God. Let's just be real. I do it. Do you? We do it in all kinds of subtle ways. When God doesn't answer a prayer quickly, we get irritated with Him. When we have to go through things other people don't. Or how about this? When we surely just complain. You know, we live in a culture of complaint. Isn't that true? I mean, everywhere we go, it is absolutely sad. I think some people, it's their gift or calling in life. I mean, we complain. We complain about the weather. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too wet. It's too dry. It's too humid. We complain. We love the fall colors, but we hate the temperature change. We complain about so many things. I began to think about all the things in our lives that we begin to complain. We complain, actually, this morning, it wasn't me, it was someone who was complaining against me in the traffic. But you and I, we complain about traffic and the way people drive, don't we? Because why? Every one of us in this room are actually exceptional, above-average drivers. And everyone else doesn't get it, right? We complain about the economy. We complain about our jobs. We complain about our neighbors sometimes. We complain about our spouse or our lack of. We complain about our church. We complain about our sports teams. Leaf fans, do I hear an amen? We complain about our health or our in-laws. In the book Soul Keeping, John Ortberg suggests an experiment. He says this: one day, from the minute you get up till the minute you go to bed, only complain about everything. And be vocal about it. Complain about everything and everyone. He says, the next day, get up and express gratitude and thankfulness for everything and everyone. Then he says, then take note which day gives you and everyone around you better feelings and which day enriches your soul. Which day makes the day a better experience? You see, God's intent for us is to be more like the day of thankfulness than the day of complaint. And Jesus had an incident that reveals His desire for gratitude and His appreciation for it. For those of you who grew up in the church, it's going to be such a familiar story, you're going to yawn. But for those to whom it's new, let's read together. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 17. Now, Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, and He traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us!" Now, why would they be standing and hollering from a distance? Well, because the laws in that country, especially within God's people and in the nation there, because they didn't have medical means like we do, when someone had leprosy, it was an awful, awful disease. They had to stand at a distance. When anyone came close, they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so everybody knew they had leprosy and they had to stay way, way far from them. You notice when it says in this passage, as he was going into a village, he wasn't in it yet, because those with leprosy had to stay outside the camp, outside the village. And they called out. It was so bad, leprosy, sometimes, that they were oozing sores and stuff. And at night, because they were losing feeling in all of their appendages, a rat could literally chew off a finger and they wouldn't even know it. It actually happened. Things began. It was a horrible disease. And so they called out in desperation because they believed Jesus was their only hope. And verse, we keep reading, he says, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. What's fascinating in this story is this Jesus saying, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, they had leprosy. They're standing there. They have leprosy. And he says, go show yourselves to the priest. To go show yourself to a priest who had, one of the reasons you went to do that was actually to be examined. And they would do so when they believed a disease was healed. They would be examined in those days by the priests. And the priests would then be able to give them notification and to tell everyone that they actually are, in fact, clean and can be entered back into the community again. So notice what Jesus says. He says to them, go present yourself to the priests before they were healed. Fascinating to me. And then as they went, as they responded in obedience before they were healed, then they were healed or cleansed. And then one of the men saw, and I can't discern, it doesn't show us in the text, and it's a little ambiguous, whether or not he actually made it to the priest and then noticed or was declared, or it was it on the way. But here's the thing. He notices that he was healed, and he U-turns. It goes back, and he's worshiping God all the way with a loud voice. And he comes to Jesus, and he throws himself at his feet, overwhelmed with gratitude, thanking Jesus profusely. And the amazing thing is this. The other nine were Jewish people, part of God's chosen ones. This was an outcast. As a parenthetical statement, isn't it funny that when you're deeply suffering in pain, suddenly it seems like all of your differences and animosities mean less? Because he was hanging out with the other nine, and they normally had nothing to do with each other. But he was a Samaritan, and he broke these social norms, and because of his deep gratitude, he throws himself at Jesus' feet. Does that remind you of someone else who threw herself at Jesus' feet and who worshiped profusely, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair? That was the woman, the prostitute, the one who had been forgiven much at the Pharisee Simon's house when she crashed the party to worship Jesus, because she was overwhelmed with gratitude. You see, those who have been forgiven much love much. And those who have been healed much, they worship much. Then Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And when he asks a question, Jesus usually isn't doing it for his own benefit. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, fast, remember, Jesus is with his entourage moving towards this. He's with his disciples. He's using this as a teaching moment to everyone around him. Where are the others? Is this the only one who would actually come back and worship? And he makes a point to say, this foreigner, the person who shouldn't be doing this to me. You know, I can't help but wonder what was going on in the minds of the other 9. Have you ever stopped to think about that? I mean, think about it this morning. You are living in social isolation or ostracization. You know, you are an outcast because of your illness. You're alone, except for the others who are suffering the same fate. And they don't even come back to say thanks. I began to wonder, were they really self-righteous and entitled? Were they thinking, it's about time you healed us, God? Like you should us, like you owe us? Or would they have said, why'd you heal that dog, the Samaritan, too? And then as soon as they're healed, now they're separated from him and wouldn't go near him again. But one thing it did reveal, while no doubt they must have been glad not to have leprosy, their hearts were obviously hardened and their faith was minimal at best. And I think they teach all of us that we can be physically part of God's people, yet spiritually disconnected from God himself. Gratitude. This story is just simply impactful to me. You see, their lack of gratitude actually, I think, revealed something that was very deep in their heart. Their sort of attitudes or postures within their will or their beliefs and all of that. And if you want to compare postures of gratitude with postures of ingratitude, as I read and studied gratitude this past week, so many authors brought these same things out, that gratitude is sort of a deep-rooted attitude and feeling that is more, it's more foundational to one's life than saying thank you for something. When a waiter or a waitress brings your meal, you say thanks, but you don't have any sort of deep-seated emotion towards that person who brought you your food. Whereas, so you can say thank you and have no, you know, deep-rooted foundational gratitude, one that affects your emotion. It's built on humility because you recognize some things that things don't only come from you. You are open to others' help. You acknowledge that there is a God and you have a sense of humility before God. There's trust in him that he provides for you. There's interdependence with other people and you express your thankfulness and you give. These are postures or attitudes or deep characteristics within a person that create a life or a foundation of gratitude within a person. If you compare that to ingratitude, where people are arrogant and everything they look upon with suspicion, they have an independent spirit, a sense of entitlement, and they hoard their stuff, it's very different. And gratitude requires some of these deep inner attitudes or postures of our heart. So we're going to look at us in a second about how we cultivate gratitude, but there are some intangibles that we must trust and work with the Holy Spirit in building our character upon. And that is the attitude of humility and trust in God and openness to be connected to other people, things like that. John Ortberg in his book Soul Keeping said, when we believe that we deserve God's gifts, then we are no longer grateful. You cannot be grateful for something you believe you're entitled to. That's a powerful statement. And in a culture that believes they're entitled to so much, I fear for our actual deep sense of gratitude as people. So how do I develop gratitude? This is where I want to go for a few minutes this morning. And then at the end of this, I have an actual exercise you're not going to do in groups. Thank you. You're going to actually do individually. But first, how do I develop it then? When trusting the Holy Spirit to inculcate these deep, you know, spiritual characteristics, and that's all part of the formation into the person of Christ as he develops humility and all of these things in us. How is there practical things that I can do and you can do to actually develop gratitude? Yeah, I believe there is. Here's the first one. I recognize that every good thing I have comes from God. I recognize that every good thing that I have comes from God. As a Christ follower and a devoted God worshiper, I cannot keep thinking all the good things in my life are because of me. I did this. I built that. I worked for that. It's mine. I'm successful on my own. I'm a self-made man. I can't say that. Not if I'm going to develop gratitude. God says, you know what he says in the Old Testament? A fascinating verse we're not going to look at. You know what he says? That even the ability to earn wealth comes from me. You see, God oversaw your creation, and the minute we start getting proud about it, it was my skill, my talent, my invention, my this, my that, we miss the fact that even the very aptitudes, the very talents, the skills that you've been enabled, that you've been given by God, you think that it's all from you, but actually, friends, it is from God. Every talent, every skill, you have been enabled to do what you do from Him. All good things. All good things. David tells us that God knit him together in his mother. He formed him. And the minute you start thinking about it, all I can say is this. Why? I mean, you had no choice to choose your parents. You didn't choose. All of your DNA and all of those things that uniquely form you and make you, He's given you the talents you've given. It all comes from God. And the beauty of doing this is actually when I notice and I acknowledge God that everything I have, not just materially, but my skills, my abilities, my aptitudes, the friends in my life, the church I belong to, the area I get to live, and then you add on all the spiritual blessing stuff, like that I get forgiveness, I get wholeness and healing in Him, I get a peace that passes understanding. Like everything in my life comes from God. And when we can begin to recognize it, it's suddenly a shift takes place. It's a step in developing gratitude. James chapter 1, verse 17 puts it this way, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Not just one of them, all of them. Every good gift. God is good, and He's a good God. He's completely good. He's constantly good. He's unchangingly good. God will never not be good. He could never be less than good. God says that every good thing in the world comes from Him. And when we recognize it with humility and worship, it's the first step in developing and maintaining our sense of gratitude. Because as soon as we think it's about us and we deserve it and we can do it on our own, that's a step away from gratitude towards ingratitude. Now here's the second one. How do we develop gratitude in our lives? I refuse to allow what I want to rob me from what I have. I refuse to allow what I want to rob me of what I have. Don't you find this? If we're honest with ourselves, this happens to us a lot, doesn't it? We can allow what we want to just steal away the joy and suck the joy out of the blessings that we actually have right in front of us. Discontentment erodes gratitude from our character. Do you know companies spend millions and millions of dollars paying them to advertise to create discontent within you? They do. And I had a thought like that the other day. As I saw this brand newer, shinier Genesis than the Genesis I drive, I thought, oh, I bet that sunroof works in that car now. Millions to make you discontent, to take your eyes off what you already have and you enjoy, to create discontent so you will discard it and go after something new. Our sinful natures inside of us desire, and we compare and then build identities on having the next thing. And intentionally developing gratitude turns to what you do have, and it turns what you have into enough. It's true. I was thinking about this the other day. I didn't put it up here, but in Timothy, it's very fascinating. The Apostle Paul speaking towards those who have means, who are wealthy. He says something fascinating to them in chapter 6. He talks about, the love of money. It's not money, because there's many wealthy people in the Bible. So it's not the issue. It's the love of it, the insatiable desire for it. He talks about craving. Many through craving have wandered away from the faith. And so what he encourages them to do is to actually enjoy what they have. Enjoy what you have. Now, there's a powerful verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, verse 9. Here's what it says. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. And what he means is better to enjoy the reality that's in front of me than the virtual unreality of always craving for things that are out there. He goes on to say that that's like chasing the wind. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. If we are driven by more, better, shinier, always, never content with what we have, better what is right in front of us, what I see, than the roving of the appetite. The appetites within us, the lusts within us, the desires within us, they are ravaged and they will never be satisfied, and they will rove and rove and rove always. And we must corral that. Better what is right in front of us, what we see, than the roving of the appetite. This is why we're so often exhorted to remember and forget not God's benefits. This is why we have so much to be thankful for right in front of us. You know, when we travel to developing nations, as some of you had, Our first reaction is, oh, they have so little. And it's true, compared to us, they do. But what's fascinating, not in every situation, but what's fascinating in so many of the situations I've been in, whether I've been in, you know, Niger, West Africa, or Cambodia, or Thailand, up in the, all over the place, is this, that when you get to actually know the people, especially those that are Christ followers, you begin to see that they actually have so much of the things we lack. They have time. They have sense of community. They have extended family influence. There's contentment. There's a lot of joy actually in them. First time I heard this, I remember my mom saying when she got back from Irian Jaya away years ago in Indonesia, she said they were standing there with these people who lived in these huts, and the guys were wearing nothing but a gourd, and they were talking with smiles on their face about how God has blessed them. Now, I'm sitting there as a teenager, you know, who's just concerned about buying my sixth or seventh pair of Converse All-Stars. I just like, what? It made no sense to me. But the older I'm getting, the more I've traveled, I've seen this. There is a lot of joy and peace. And the things that we crave and look for in things, they seem to have. But better what the eyes see than the roving of the appetite. I can keep complaining about my car because the sunroof doesn't work. Or I can thank God that I have a nice car to drive. I can, you know, look at Leah and be thankful for a faithful wife of 33 years, or try to complain about every little thing that might be wrong with her. I could complain about my kids because they're not exactly where I want them right now, or I can be thankful for them that I have actually, with each one of them, a really good relationship with them. I could complain about lots of things in this church. And there's a lot to complain about. Or I can be so thankful for such a community of people. You see, better what the eye see than the roving of the appetite. I will refuse to let what I want rob me of what I have. And when we do that, it's a big step towards gratitude. The last one is this. Not only do I recognize every good thing I have comes from God, and not only do I refuse to let what I want rob me of what I have, the third thing is I respond to every blessing with thanksgiving. I respond to every blessing with thanksgiving. And the key thing is in the word giving. It's thanksgiving. It's expressing appreciation. And I can do that in prayer. I can do that in worship. I slipped to the back and had communion this morning during the worship time. And this week it was when I had the bread and I was reflecting on, this is my body which is broken for you. And the words, you know, Jesus bore my sin and my sickness. And it just touched my heart. And I just paused to worship him and thank him for his goodness. I can sing. I can respond with commitment to God, to be follow him with full devotion and not just quit when it gets hard or when people tease or when he doesn't sort of bring to me what I think he should bring to me. I'm committed to him. That's how I respond with gratitude. I turn every blessing that he's given me with thanksgiving. I serve him out of a heart of gratitude. And I give money It's one of the power, it's a powerful thing to do to express thanks to God, to recognize it's all His, everything He has. And I give money. It's so precious, isn't it, in this culture? And we just do, because one of the great things about giving money in thanks to God is it's an incredibly powerful worship when our culture makes it its God. Remember Jesus said you can't serve God nor money. You got to choose one. Every time we give with intentionality and gratitude, we are dethroning a God, the God of our culture, and we are honoring Him as God. And time. Time is a precious commodity in our culture, is it not? When I give time to meet with God alone in my private devotions, to read His Word, to listen to His Spirit, to pray, it's a way to say, thank you, God. I'm honoring you. Yeah. These are ways. That's why Psalm 104, verse 5, 4 and 5, 100, verse 4 and 5 says this: enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. What was true physically in the Old Testament has a application in the New with the people of God. That is, get into His presence. When you come into His presence, be thankful and praise Him. Give thanks to Him. Not just feel thankful, give thanks to Him. For He is good. Praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Oh, we praise and worship Him. Craig Groeschel is a founder of Life Church, and he says this, that every blessing that I don't turn back into praise turns to pride. I mean, seriously. I even wrestled with it when I bought that car. It was a used car, but I got that car. I mean, I remember driving the first time. And there's these subtle little temptations. If I don't, every time I think of that car, thank God for it, because it's from Him. Ultimately, it's from Him. It suddenly turns to pride. Every achievement, every person in your life suddenly can become a source of pride to you. Or, if you don't turn it back to praise, it can become a source of pride. So that's how I develop gratitude, friends, those three steps. I think we can all do this. It's not the only things, but they're very practical. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India in the 1800s, and she said these words. She said, "You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving." And I think the same is true with gratitude. You can say thanks without being a grateful person. We flippantly say it once in a while. But you can't really be a person of gratitude without offering thanks and without giving a lot. So here's our assignment. I want you to just take a couple of minutes and find something, either your phone, your tablet, or piece of paper. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify people for whom you are grateful. I want you to write their name down. I want you to express gratitude to them. To make a note so that when you leave here this morning, you may go, it might be through an email, you might be handwrite a note, you might send them a text, phone them, send them a card, or ask to take them for coffee. And what I'd love you to do this week, for as many as you can, I want you to express your gratitude to God and to them for the impact they've had in your life. I find that if we do these things in the tangible things, it actually helps us then to translate it into the spiritual things. If we can't thank a person who's literally in front of us, what makes us think that it's actually genuine for us to thank a God who we can't see? Those are training grounds to help us be grateful people. Okay? Now, what does all this have to do with courageous love? How come you don't have a new, graphic behind you? Because I want to cycle back to the leper and to the woman. If we are going to courageously love God and courageously love people, we have to become people of gratitude. Because when it touches our hearts, when it really touches our hearts, in humility, when we see what God has done, it helps us to worship Him, helps us to respond to Him, and to realize this, how much we've been forgiven and how rich we actually are in so many ways, materially, relationally, spiritually. To come to grips with how much we have, it should overwhelm us and move us into giving of thanks to God. So, just take a few minutes. I'm going to give you a minute or two of silence and ask the Holy Spirit, show you a name, or two, or three, or four. And then ask Him, how should I best do that this week? And as you express thanks to people, I find it just begins to bubble over in expression of thanks to God. Father, I thank You for those You brought before me standing here. Thank You for how they helped me, as I appreciate them, see how much I could thank You for, because You are multiple times what each one of these are. Make us a grateful people, I pray. In Jesus' name.